Good morning. How are we doing? All right. Oh, boy. It's the Lord's Day. That's great. You guys open up to Acts chapter 3. I don't think that's the last time he's going to do that, by the way. So, you know, well, that's really fitting, Rex. That's okay. I needed that. You know, I put some thoughts together and I thought, boy, this is going to be a really good message. And then I woke up this morning and I was like, it's kind of sad. Like, you know, you're a Bible study with people and you're trying to show them God's plan of salvation. You can't get to the part where Jesus is the answer to mankind's sin problem without covering mankind's sin problem. And the wages of sin are death. It's like, I promise you it gets much better, but you know, just hear me out for one study, and then we'll get to the good part, you know? That's kind of how I feel this morning. But along with that, though, Jesus did say his peace that he gives to us, amen? And my joy I give to you, that you may have it in full, not as the world gives. You know, this life can be tough. And it certainly is. Certain sections are harder than others. But we are the only people on earth who can have complete internal peace and the fullness of God's joy. And, you know, it's available to us, but we have access, we must access it by our faith. And a lot of times that starts with present positive affirmative statements. Like, even though it's tough, this is the greatest day ever. Why? Because you have eternal life. So, thanks, Rex. And then remember that the rest of this morning. Acts chapter 3, let's start in verse 11. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this, or why do you gaze at us as if it was by our power or piety that we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man, whom you see and know, and the faith which has come through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord God, grateful Lord, we always want to have an attitude and a spirit of thanksgiving. We know how important that is. It's easy to get run down by life and to be discouraged by the way that things play out and to be let down by the actions and choices of others. I mean, we even live in a place where it gets so cold it hurts just to walk outside. So, you know, it comes with its challenges, but it also has great blessings. And the thing that we understand is that the true blessings that really matter isn't winning the lottery or having your favorite brand of car in the driveway. It's having eternal life and fellowship with you, Lord God. Lord, that was made possible through the death of your Son. May we never forget it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A man has been healed. And Peter does an excellent job of giving the glory to God. He also takes the opportunity to remind them that you have defied God. You killed the Prince of Life. And then he assures them with this interesting line in verse 18. "But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that is, his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, just grab a couple verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Paul says, "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age had understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Many of you might understand this, but a large part of the message this morning that the scriptures teach us is reminding us that it was prophesied that Jesus would suffer. Now, it was hidden in a mystery, and God designed it that way, because if the rulers of this world knew what would happen by killing the Prince of Life, they wouldn't have done it. I always kind of picture Satan up there thinking that he has finally bested God, you know? We've got one guy on the earth that's been righteous his whole life. The first one of his kind. And Satan convinces the world to kill him. And in an instant, quickly realizing that the death of that Prince of Life is what sealed Satan's fate. If Satan had known what was going to happen next, that would not have been the plan. But see, God hid it. It was always God's plan for Jesus to die. Now, it's worth studying and preaching, because is that what the people thought when Jesus arrived on the scene? Did they? Maybe a few. But did the average person, and even some of the ruling leaders, did they understand from the Old Testament that their Messiah was supposed to suffer and die? The answer is no. Jesus told them three times, "I'm going to be handed over to the rulers of this world, and they're going to kill me." And the apostles are like, "No, may it never be. We'll never let it happen." Pulling out their swords in defense of their king, right? See, they had this picture from the Old Testament of this king that would sit on a throne that would deliver them from their enemies. Well, Jesus did that, didn't he? But is his throne an earthly throne? And the real enemy is death. It is not your neighbor or the Canadians, you know, that border us. Those are not our enemies. Our enemy is death. The separation from God, right? That's what that word means. That is mankind's true enemy. To be separated from its creating God. To not know its God. Good meditations. Yes, Rain. Great meditations this morning. I agree. So, yeah, they had this picture that their Redeemer would be a mighty ruling king who would deliver them from their enemy, and in this context, the Romans. So Jesus came, and they were ready to make him king. They forced him. They tried to force him to make him king. "Let's deliver us from our enemies." And then he said, "Love your enemies." What did he just say? "And if they hit you, turn your cheek and let them do it again." What? Yeah. Then it actually happens and he dies. Where did all of his followers go? Back to the fishing boats. "Well, boys, it's been a good 3-year run, but we're done." You see the minds? Didn't understand Jesus was supposed to die. Now, what I want to show you in the book of Acts this morning is not only was he supposed to die, God prophesied it. Peter says, you killed the Prince of Life and you acted in ignorance, verse 18, but the things which God pronounced beforehand by the mouth of the prophets that his Messiah would suffer. See, it was predicted that he would suffer, but it was hidden in a mystery. Go to chapter 17 here in Acts. I'm probably going to ask you in a minute or two, can you think of any place in the Old Testament where it predicts that Jesus would suffer? And I'm not trying to trick you. It's one of the biggest prophetic chapters in the entire Old Testament. But just notice how this comes through. Acts chapter 17, verse 2. Well, verse 1. When they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. And there was a synagogue of the Jews. According to Paul's custom, he went to them for three Sabbaths and reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. Now, I do believe that it was his custom to go into the synagogue and to reveal Jesus from the Old Testament. When he has a Jewish audience in that synagogue, he has to start with the suffering Messiah. Why? Because the Jews did not have a picture of their Messiah being a guy saying, love your enemies, and then just dying. So he's trying to reason with them. Guys, Jesus is the Christ. Well, how can he be a Christ? He's dead. He died. We're still enslaved to the Romans. And he's like, God said it was going to happen. So now in two places we see where the apostles are beginning the explanation of the gospel and of Jesus by starting with the point that, look, it was predicted that he was supposed to suffer. Chapter 26. Get Agrippa, King Agrippa. Chapter 26, credit goes to Mr. Simpson. Do you guys think God has a sense of humor? You know, I've really, really, really been enjoying the Leviticus study on Sunday nights, seeing a couple little cool things even back into the wilderness that I hadn't seen before. I just love it. But when I want to talk Levitical priesthood, I turn around and talk to Kevin, or I turn around and talk to Kendall, you know, because he does a really good job of understanding that stuff and explaining it. Isn't that funny that he shares a birthday with Kevin? I think God has placed each one of us in the body just as he has desired. How about you? So, appreciate that. Yeah, finds no fault with the man. That's right. All right, get Agrippa, chapter 26, verse 21. For this reason, some Jews seized me. Paul's giving his defense here. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying to both small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place. What did the prophets and Moses say was going to take place? That Jesus was to suffer. So what I'm showing us is just in three quick verses in the book of Acts. Ouch. This was something that was very closely connected to preaching Jesus in the New Testament. His suffering. It wasn't supposed to be easy. Okay. Did you guys do your homework? Where does the Old Testament largely predict that Jesus was going to suffer? I heard Isaiah 53. I mean, the whole chapter is full of 12 verses. Every one of them saying, gonna suffer, gonna suffer, gonna suffer, die. And then at the end, he will be rewarded because he was willing to render himself as a guilt offering. Like, the Bible predicted that Jesus would suffer and die. Why is that important? Well, you know, for us as the church, we'll see an important teaching in the book of Hebrews as we close this morning. But what I want us to understand is, okay, so, all right, these guys are having to preach pretty heavily that Jesus was supposed to suffer. Why? Because the people did not think that their king would suffer. They thought he would be this mighty, you know, conquering warrior, and he was. It's just his enemy is not people, it's the devil. And the true wickedness is eternal death and separation from God. That's what Jesus came to free us from, not the Romans or any other physical people that you could border and fight and war against. Okay, so that's why they had to really work on this. Go to Acts chapter 9. So how do we start tying this in for us? So here we have Saul on the road to Damascus to arrest Christians, and then Jesus appears to him, right? Let's start in verse 8. So Saul gets up from the ground, and though his eyes were opened, he could see nothing, and leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. So Paul is going, Jesus appears to him, he says, why are you persecuting me? Okay, who are you, Lord? He tells him, go on into Damascus, you'll meet a man named Ananias. Verse 10, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. He said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire to the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming and lay his hands on him that he might regain his sight again. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many things about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name for the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. Here we go. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. There's the connection. It was hidden in the Old Testament, but it clearly prophesied that Jesus would suffer. He would be rejected and despised of men and forsaken. And they would kill him. But it was in accordance with God's plan. So, New Testament preaching comes along. Peter, Paul, and the examples that we saw do a really good job from the Old Testament scriptures proving to the unbelieving Jew and Gentiles that their Messiah was supposed to die. Just because he died doesn't eliminate him from being God's Messiah. It was the plan all along. This is the Prince of Life. Jesus was supposed to suffer. So what's the message for anybody who would want to follow Jesus? You're going to suffer. If I could find the verse that tells you as soon as you become a Christian, it's all fluffy, soft, you know, easy things from here on forward, I'd love to read that one, but it's just not in there. So you got this Ananias, you know, I mean, Saul's got the authority of the Jewish leadership to round up anybody he wants and to give them death sentences for following Christ. And God says, hey, you know, go talk to this guy. And he was like, are we talking about the same Saul here, Lord? You know, the one that's got authority to bind people up and to execute them? And God's answer, don't worry. He's going to suffer for my name. You want to wear the name Christian, which Peter confirms for us. It's the name of the follower of Christ. You want to bear the name Christian? It's suffering. Romans chapter 8. Rain actually quoted this. And we're going to read it. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says, The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. I mean, I want to be glorified with God. And Paul in the 8th chapter of Romans says you can't get there without going through the suffering. And there is wisdom in God's plan. Clearly, he is a perfect father. The times that I've grown in character and in spirit in my life the greatest came from when life was the hardest. How does that, you know, you guys know the saying, calm seas never made a skilled sailor, right? So you could own a ship for 20 years, and if you never saw a wave higher than 10 feet, are you really a skilled sailor? You don't get to come through and to be wise and to help lead people and help people unless you've seen the 30, 40-foot swells. You know how to endure when it's time to hang on and hold on for life, and then you also know how to recover and to rebuild. And there's no shortcut to that. That's a lot of times why super, super young people lack wisdom. They just flat out haven't ever had a storm ever hit them. They call their storms math homework. You know, there's no way through it. And it's kind of been the running joke around here because these Lord's Supper guys keep getting up here and keep spreading us into young guy, old guy groups, you know. But the reality is you're always 10 years older than someone else, Drew, and you're also 10 years younger than someone else. It's just how it always is. And the reality is the longer you've lived, the more you've seen, the more you understand. But when we say the more you've seen, we're not talking about lottery winning tickets and beachfront property. We're talking about death and discouragement and letdowns and regrets and faults and sin. The key is to know how to fall and to get back up. That when the 30, 40-foot swell comes and damages the boat, you know how to survive the storm and then you know how to build back. Because you've done it. But that's what it looks like. You know, Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, just be careful how you build. There's wisdom in it. Look to those who have spiritual maturity, who have gone on before you. But he says in verse 17, we are fellow heirs with Christ if we suffer with him. How does the Bible go? Beware of those who are thought of well by all men. Everybody likes them because they've never stood for anything in their life. You want to stand for Jesus Christ, the world's going to hate you. And it's going to try and kill you like it did Jesus. Okay. See how that's kind of a little sad, you know? So, hey, I'm really glad I went to assembly today. I was reminded how awful my life's going to be. Well, but you've got to understand. You don't solve a problem by ignoring it, right? By pretending it's not there? Okay, good luck with that, you know. You got to understand. It was prophesied Jesus is going to suffer. He suffered, and God perfected him through it. Did he not? That's what the Bible says. You're going to do the same thing. Man, he sends Ananias to Paul, and Ananias is like, are we talking about the same guy here? And God's like, don't worry, he's going to suffer for my name's sake. That's true for everyone who would bear the name Christian. Okay? But why is it worth it? Look, we got to take a step back, keep the main thing, and understand it's us getting to heaven that matters. And if we've got the love of God in us helping anybody else along the way, that's what matters. And I will go through any suffering, any barrier, any obstacle, any trial, any tribulation, any mocking, any scourging to make sure that I get there. How about you? Doesn't even matter if it means I lose an hour on Saturday or lose a hobby on Friday or lose a friend on Thursday. I will go through any barrier, any amount of suffering to make it to heaven. That's the mindset. But he goes on here. And in verse 18, he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That's it. There's nothing that the world can put in front of you that's so bad that it's not worth going through in faith, because the reward on the other side always surpasses it. Now, the devil would like you to put your little blinders on and to focus on the trial and the discouragement and the letdown and the pain and the suffering, and maybe develop a little bit of an Eeyore complex, right? You know, that's something else too. I think I've been up here long enough. You guys know I'm not a big movie person. Okay, you give me a Friday night to myself, I'm not sitting down and watching a movie. That's just, to me, it's boring. So I haven't watched very many. And so the school kids are like, what? I mean, you don't watch the kids' movies with your kids? I'm like, they don't even watch movies, you know? I mean, they've seen like a couple of them. It's just not what we do. So last weekend, we watched a movie, Winnie the Pooh Bear. And it was the one where Pooh tries to impersonate, you know, Santa Claus in order to get all of his friends' gifts because he forgot to get the letter up to the old South Pole where he sent it, you know. And, he thought the S on the compass rose stood for Santa, you know. But so he sent it south instead of north, you know. And I haven't seen it. I mean, I don't even know, Mom. The last time I saw Winnie the Pooh on the TV, I must have been 8, 9 years old. So we're talking 30 years ago, right? I've never seen an episode or anything. And so I'm watching this, and it's, you know, we watch like half hour, 45 minutes of it, and then we're good. And then the whole next week in school, guess whose voice I still had in my head? Thanks for noticing me. Oh, it worked. I didn't think it would. I was thinking about all kinds of characters on that show. One of them's Tigger, right? Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo! But the human mind, if let on autopilot, where will it tend to shift if it's not set on things above and if it's allowed just to go on autopilot? Thanks for noticing me. And sometimes, assembly is a good example. Sometimes, you know, it's easy to come in and say, nobody noticed me. It's like, well, who did you go talk to? No, nobody. That's the fight, right? The mind, I mean, the words like no, never, can't, won't, silly. Like, got to get them out of your vocabulary because they're negatives. We have to be Tiggers. Woohoo! Because the mind, it'll default there if we let it. So when it comes to this message of, look, there's glorification with God forever, and there's suffering, if the mind is left unchecked, which direction can it lean to? Focusing on the negative. It takes way more faith to see the good. It takes way more faith to see what's right. It doesn't take any skill to see what's wrong. Now you got to understand, like, if you're a parent and your kids are doing the wrong thing, you got to tell them what's wrong. So I'm not saying you don't just walk blindly to all the wrong things that are being done. I mean, I run a school. I'm the evangelist congregation. I'm a coach. My job is to help people see what's not working sometimes. So I end up having to point that out. And some of you guys come back like, oh man, you know, Mr. Toole just only focuses on what's wrong all the time. It's like, guys, if that was true, I would not be in this business and I wouldn't have survived. You can't be in the business of seeking and saving souls if you can't see the eternal purpose and good in the plan of God. See, you'd give up. If you're here today, it's because you still continue to see the good. That's proof right there that you have sorted through the bad and still have been able to see the good. But the mind, when it starts feeling bad for itself, it can drift to the negative. And he reminds us, in verse 18, that the sufferings of this life, this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now look here. The anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. That's pretty cool. Have you guys seen that verse before? Okay, so who are the sons of God? Christians. So the longing of God's creation, which is the trees and the rocks and the mountains and the streams, right? And I suppose the cats and the dogs, you know, to a degree. God's creation longs to see the revealing of the church. Whoa! See, there's a reason to be excited here. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. You know, that curse of sin plagues the creation, God's creation. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we've been saved, but hope that's seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he's seen, but we hope for what we do not see, and with perseverance we eagerly wait for it. That's the picture. It's like, man, you're going to suffer. And sometimes, just because you're a Christian, your government makes you suffer. Like, monetarily. And then Satan, he wants to rip everything from you. And then a lot of times, we're the reason for a lot of our own suffering. You know, we can't get out of our own way. And he's like, look, there's a plan where the sons of God who remain faithful will be revealed. Our job is to hope in perseverance, to be tough. I'm a guy, so I think like a guy. And thank the Lord for dads and moms. You know, but I'm coaching basketball, and there's this one. If you came to our game on Thursday, we're still not boxing out all that well. So I had us do a box out drill where you've got to box the guy out for 5 seconds and you're not allowed, and he's not allowed to get around you. And so some of the kids are starting to, you know, they're getting elbows in the back, and one of them fell, and they're like, oh, and he's kind of overplaying it, you know. I mean, you run into people like that, you know, as you bump them, they're like, oh, you know. And the reality is he was just getting outmatched by his competitor. So he's kind of pre-building in the excuses. I don't know, kind of got a thing going on, coach. Can I sit out, you know? Which is what he eventually said. But, you know, I just looked at him and I said, guys, you're young men. You guys need to toughen up. You need to toughen up. Now, I'm a guy. I think like a guy. Yeah, it's like, you guys can hear the... I'll release the scripts, you know, when my daughter's on the ground because someone put their elbow in her back, you know. That one's going to sound a little different, okay? Now, I do encourage my daughter to be tough, especially mentally tough, okay? Because guys and girls are different. But, you know, there's a part of life where one of those things that Satan's kind of sowing through the air, the prince and power of the air, you know, is he's kind of made us a soft people. Really soft. You know, it's like, they don't want to do the things that we used to do. And we kind of whine a lot, you know. not us or the church or you guys. I think you guys can kind of see that, you know. Well, you guys ever see the curriculum and videos released from PE classes in the 50s and 60s in the public schools compared to now? I mean, them, and probably because they also weren't eating Taco Bell every day, but them kids were strong. And any one of them eighth graders could drop right there and give you 10 pull-ups and 25 push-ups. If we took our eighth graders in the world today, you think any of them could do a pull-up? Well, why not? Because they've never had to pull themselves up. It's got the couch and their TV and their video game and their iPad, and you know, and these things of themselves are not bad. I mean, we have those in my home. It's just, it's different. Yeah. So as a dad talking to young boys, hey, it's never going to hurt you to toughen up a little bit. You be tough. Never going to intentionally want you to hurt yourself. You got to toughen up, though. Sufferings are going to come. But if you start focusing on what's wrong and what's bad and the injustice and the unfairness, I mean, that mind will go all the way. How do you get to the glory? Well, I don't know how to close this. I'll take you to Galatians. I heard a pretty good joke the other day I wanted to share with you guys because of Romans 8. And you can see how, I mean, it's an interesting thing. God has made this creation and it was cursed with sin. And it's under this curse until Jesus comes and puts to death the final enemy, which is death. And then the saints reign in glory and the creation can't wait to see it. I mean, that's some pretty interesting stuff. And you can see how evolution is a huge, huge slam in the face of God. Just to lighten the mood. So this guy says, some people believe that God created the world. Other people believe that nothing created the world. Which is the stranger guess? And the people who say nothing created the world make fun of the God people because they say God doesn't exist. Which is the defining characteristic of nothing. It also doesn't exist. Something that you can't see, feel, touch, science can't explain, okay? And then when you ask the nothing people, well, what happens to you after you die? They say, nothing. So when you die, you merge with your creator? That's heaven. So you've got this plan that God has. It involves the creation of man. He says, when you're on earth, you're going to suffer. Okay? It's part of the process. We got to be mentally tough. With perseverance, we eagerly, through hope, wait for the redemption. Here's what I want to leave you guys with. I might read Hebrews 2. But in Galatians chapter 3, did I say Galatians 3? Okay, verse 1. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? That's the encouragement is, like, it's hard. But don't let, because it's hard, don't let your faith waver. If you allow your faith to waver when things got hard, then everything that you've done in faith up to that point becomes in vain. I have so many other stories. One of the hardest parts of being a part of God's kingdom is seeing other kingdom people throw away their salvation because it got hard. And so we have to understand, like Paul, on an individual level, like we're going to suffer for the name of God, but then we also have to understand that we've got to be an encouragement to others. Because we don't want to see others trade in their salvation because it got hard. We want to be there to encourage them and help them. I'll have us close in Hebrews 2. Verse 9. And I want you to see how this all comes full circle. Who is this letter written to? The Hebrews. Who are the Hebrews? It's like, they're the Jews. This is written to Jewish Christians, people with Hebrew background, people who have practiced the law their entire life. And in verse 9, he says, but we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. That was Romans 8, but for us. So that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. It was fitting for him, from whom are all things, through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Verse 17, therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. There's so much more that could be said about comfort and aid. What I want us to see is we're right back where we started, where you have a letter being written to Hebrew people telling them Jesus was supposed to suffer. But because of that suffering, glory. So in that chapter, as he's revealing Jesus to the Hebrew people, and Lorenzo's done a really good job of unpackaging this, that's in there because the Hebrew people did not have the accurate picture of who Jesus was supposed to be. They did not see him as someone who said, love your enemy and turn your cheek to him, and that they would that he would not defend himself, and that they would kill him. So when he's writing to the Hebrew people again, the writer of Hebrews said, it was fitting for him to suffer. So we're going to follow him. It's tough. The suffering comes because we're on Satan's radar. He's throwing everything he can at us. Just encourage you to remain faithful. We don't want any of our faith to be in vain because of the suffering. Let's stand. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, is just thinking about Paul's word to the Corinthians. He says that the comfort that he has received from God, he comforts the Corinthians with. And that is a huge part of your plan. Is there is an adversary, and he makes life hard, and he definitely has hate, and he's a liar and a murderer. And so we run into all kinds of suffering here on the earth, but we know that nothing can compare to the glory that is to be revealed. And so along the way, each one of us has been hit by the storms of life, and we know what it takes to hang on. We know what it's like to build back stronger. And may we take the comfort that we have been comforted with by you and comfort those around us, so that we all make it to that path that leads to life, the Prince of Life himself. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.